Did you just sing the truth? Did I just sing the truth? Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. It's amazing sometimes what we sing, and I'm included in this, and don't even stop to consider what just was uttered out of my mouth. And God will hold Jeff Vaughn accountable for the things I say and even sing. And, you know, it's not filler time. It's not filler time. You know, let's do something just to break up the monotony of the service kind of attitude. The hymns and the value of hymns as opposed to choruses are the truths, the doctrinal truths and the depths that it teaches. We sing both. We sing the choruses to utter praise to God. We sing the hymns to direct our attention to the kind of life we ought to be living. And they're important, so that was free tonight. There's no charge on that. But I'm going to charge you for this. No, I'm just teasing. I'm going to go back to Psalm 91. First time we've actually spent more than 1 week on a particular psalm. And I didn't tell Brother Doug this, so that he was doing his part, he didn't have to request for more time. I just forced him to have to do everything quickly. No, I'm just teasing. While you're turning there, a reminder that this Saturday, the weather's supposed to be very good, very nice. We meet here at 4 o'clock. We mentioned with Brother Zorich's health right now. He is recovering, but it's going to be a very slow go for him, and just don't want to put any pressure on him. He was actually the one who came to me and said, "Hey, you guys are going to come out for the hayride. Here, we're going to come out." In the back of my mind, it's like, well, I hope you're able to do it. And, of course, with his health right now, we don't want to put that pressure on him. So we're doing things here at the church. So if you have games, cornhole and what else? What's that? Ladder ball or what? Or what? Javelin? We're going to send the little kids running across the yard in the javelin game. Yeah. Okay, Mason, lay down right there. Everybody back 15 feet. So if you got games you like to play, bring them. And that'll be good. And then we'll prepare the hamburgers and hot dogs here. We might do a little bit more than that, but basically that. And you bring the rest of that. And we'll just come in and have a good time together. And this year we'll actually have bathrooms. Now every year, listen, every year we've gone to the Zorich Farm. Somebody says, you've got to have portable bathrooms there. So we go out and pay the expense, and I watch, and nobody uses them. It's like, we just wasted several $100 for nothing. So this time you have really nice restrooms to use. That is if John comes out and cleans them. Anyway, all right, I'm just teasing about that. Please don't forget about the sign-ups we mentioned about the Tozier meeting coming up in November. I was very, very impressed with Brother Tozier when we heard him at the prayer advance. That's why we had him here 4 years ago. I was even more impressed when they were here. And I believe this is what God wants us to do. And in their letters, they sent out a large letter to explain how they want things conducted so that God's Spirit can work. And one of the things he mentioned, he said, I like to get to know the people. And he said, if people would like to get together with us, we'd be glad to do that. So if you'd be interested in hosting them in your house for a supper Monday through Friday night, or take them out. Is that mine? I don't think so. I think I got mine on auto. Excuse me. It wasn't mine because I didn't have a thing on my. But whoever was dinging, that was really good because it reminded me to shut mine off. Thank you, Leslie. I appreciate that. It's normally her. So anyway. I lost my concentration. I don't even know where I was at. What was that? Say it one more time. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm supposed to preach tonight. All right. All right. Well, let's go to Psalm 91, and we'll read once again through the entire psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Father, I thank you for what this psalm has personally meant to me. I thank you, Father, for what it has meant to many in this congregation over the years. Lord, I ask that as we look at this psalm a second time tonight, that you would, again, just bless us with it. But Lord, help us to heed it. Help us to heed what this says. And God will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I said last week, this is not a good luck charm. This is not something that you say in a repetitive way and expect, like so many things in religious circles now, to be kind of like a good luck charm. And I don't want to be offensive to anybody, but sometimes in different religious circles, things are done somewhat as good luck charms. I used to listen to a certain religious program, and they would talk about setting little statues in the windows or on the front of the cars, and somehow it would steer the storm away or keep them from accidents. And you know, Baptists sometimes, we even do these kind of things. We'll get, you know, a little wooden cross and stick it in our pocket. You know, some people wear necklaces to kind of ward away the evil spirits. Look, that's hocus pocus stuff. That's not what we're about. And when you look at this psalm, certainly not saying that you can just say these words every day and you'll never have to expect a problem in your life. But I do believe this: we have not because we ask not. And a lot of things that befall believers that I don't think has to befall believers if we would simply believe God and take Him at His word. And so the advantage of getting yourself into this book and learning what God has to say and what He says He wants to do for you and me is only going to benefit you. It can't hurt you. And when we looked at this psalm last week, I just focused on verse 1 and mentioned that if I had to title this, it was just simply what God wants. God wants you and He wants me to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And we looked at that. We're not going to go back and repeat a lot of this, but if you're not willing to do that, the rest of the psalm is of no benefit to you. If you're not willing to dwell in the secret place, to remain, to sit down, to abide, to make a habitation of this secret place, wherever and whatever that secret place means to you personally, or wherever that may be, if you're not willing to do that, then the rest of this psalm has little value for you. And I encourage you, focus on that verse. Learn to dwell. You say, I don't fully understand that. Well, guess what? I'm gonna be honest with you and tell you, I think to really fully understand that maybe takes a lifetime of being a child of God. And I think, well, don't want to use the word evolve. That's not the right word. As you grow in your faith, the way you look at this verse, the first time it makes the impression, will probably differ greatly 10 years from now, 20 years from now. It's going to look different to you. There's going to be a depth there that you don't have now that you're going to have then, especially as you go through life's experiences. But if you go before God and say, God, this is my goal every day, and that is to dwell in that secret place, just you and me. And I mentioned what we're told throughout the Word of God. He says, thou art my hiding place. And that's really what the secret place is. It's that hiding place. And in God himself, he is that hiding place. I also believe there is that personal place that you go to get alone with God every day. And in verse 2, we saw that this is what God is to those who do trust him. What God wants is for you to dwell in the secret place, and this is what happens when you choose to do that. I will say, the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. This is what God is to those who trust in him. He becomes your refuge. He becomes your fortress. He becomes supreme in your life. Now listen, every one of us are dependent on money. Every one of us are dependent on occupations in order to make money. We are dependent on medical facilities and doctors. Listen, I'm not belittling those things. But when those things become our fortress, when those things become our refuge, where we take and are dependent on money, we're dependent on some physician, we're dependent on some organization to get us through, then we're really not dependent on God. Because Obamacare may fail. And Social Security may collapse. And on and on and on it goes. Listen, but there's someone who will never fail and someone who will never lose the funds that we need, and that is the one who dwells in that secret place, in that high and lofty place, and that is Almighty God. And then we came to verses 3 and through the remainder of this psalm. This is what God will do for those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We saw in verses 3 and 4 that he wants to deliver us. He says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth, the truth of this book, his truth, and he is truth, shall be thy shield and buckler. Then we come to verse 5, and he says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And I think I mentioned last week, you know, it seems like every year, or every other year, there's some new disease comes out. And right now, the flavor of the day is Zika. And before it was West Nile virus. And before that, it was, I can't remember all the different ones that you know, are here to scare you worse than you've ever been scared before. And listen, there are a lot of things that medicine can no longer do. A lot of things doctors cannot do. So your dependence should not be on those people, but on the Lord who has these abilities to deliver us and to protect us. And again, not suggesting that you do as some Christians have foolishly done, and not use medicines, not use doctors. I think God works through those things. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He was not encouraging him to be a drunkard. He was saying, as far as a medicinal use, use this for the sickness that you have. Who accompanied Paul? A medical doctor named Luke. God is not saying those things are wrong. But if you think it's the doctor who's going to cure you, I often think about this. When I go in and I pray with somebody before surgery, they're going to cut their body open. And how's that going to heal? A doctor can't heal. God heals. That medicine cannot heal or cure. Only God can do that. He can make those things work, but only God can do that. Then we come to verse 7. I'm going to kind of fly through this because I want to get to the main point tonight. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I'm going to tell you something. What we're seeing in verses 5 through 7 is going to become very applicable as we cross over a threshold called November 8th, when we elect a new president, and on Inauguration Day, February 17th, I think it is. Brother, listen, I am trying to scare you. We are going into uncharted waters in this nation. And you better trust and apply to your life verses 5 through 7. Because we're going to see some things go on in this nation I don't think we've seen in a long, long time, or maybe have never, ever seen. You said you're fear-mongering. Well, I'm just joining the crowd. Because it's not just Christians saying this. This is secular people saying these things. We are going into uncharted waters. And he says, you'll see people fall. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at our right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. And sometimes when I'm praying, I say, God, let me remind you what you said. Like, God needs reminding. And God, this is what you said. That all these things are going on, but you said it won't touch me. God, I'm dependent on you to fulfill your word. Well, listen, pray like Moses prayed. Moses, again, not that God needed reminding, but I think God sat on his throne and kind of chuckled every time Moses said, now, God, this is what you said. You're obligated to fulfill it. And God is saying, yeah, come on, Moses, I love this. Come on. You keep saying that. You keep believing that, because that's what I want every one of my children to believe. So intense in prayer and so expectant in prayer that they would say, God, this is what you said. You are obligated to fulfill your word. By the way, he is. I'm not obligating him. He has obligated himself. And we do ourselves a disservice not to believe what God has said. But I'm still not to the main point tonight. When you go to verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now we understand that. There are going to be a lot of things that go on all around us. And he says, look, I can bring you through this. And again, I'm not talking about this being a good luck charm that nothing bad ever happens to you. And I realize the economy in which this was written. It was written to a kingdom called Israel. And its first application is to them. But there is benefit for you and me as part of the kingdom of God. And we ought not just to write this off and say, well, it's just an Old Testament passage. Just like sometimes we write off Matthew 24. Well, that just applies to, the days of Israel during the tribulation period and all that kind of. Listen, don't be guilty of getting into that and limiting the Word of God and its value to you. Understand those differences, but still take advantage of what he has said and believe him. Now, getting into where I want to go tonight. Verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, your residence. This is where you live. This is what you do every day. This is the place, listen, you live. Not the office. Not your couch with a remote in your hand. This is not where you take up residence. This is not the center of your life. Out hunting, out fishing, watching TV, doing all these other things. And I'm not condemning these things. I'm saying to you, you take up residence. The habitation of your life has to be Him and has to be His Word. And too many times this book is just kind of a stick on to our day. Well, I've got all these things I have to do, and I'll find a place to stick God in somewhere. We've got it backwards. The Bible says Jesus rose early in the morning to get alone with his Father. In the evenings, he would send his disciples away and go and spend all night with his Father. I'm saying to you, our mentality as believers is all wrong. Let's find our 5 minutes in the morning. Let's find our half hour. You say, Pastor, if you had a regular job, if you had a real job, you'd understand that our time is limited. And I'm not going to insult you and tell you that you're wrong, I'm going to say to you, then you got to find some other way of making God your residence. If you get up at 4 in the morning and get to the job site at 5:30 and you don't get done till 6 at night, you've got to find a way to make God your residence and not just kind of make Him a stick on if you happen to have time and if you're not too tired, because it is critical that we dwell in the secret place. It is critical that we make Him our residence and make that the priority of our life. I'll be blunt, honest with you. I wish I'd have learned that a long time ago. It saved me a lot of heartache and a lot of frustration in my life had I done that as I should have. So I just tell you right now, Sammy, if you'll do this and not wait till you're a 50-some-year-old man, you'll benefit yourself greatly. Mason, if you'll do this, you'll benefit yourself greatly. Make God the habitation of your life. Verse 10, he says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. When Brother Packard preached, he mentioned how often in the New Testament the Psalms were quoted. And this is one of those passages that is used in a negative way, because Satan uses it against the Lord Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Jesus has been driven, by the way, by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, and he is going to be tested and tempted there. This was the Holy Spirit's leading for him to have to go into this kind of setting. And it says in verse 9, as Satan begins to tempt Christ, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now here's a valuable lesson how to apply the 91st Psalm to yourself and not misapply it. Jesus responds to Satan and says in verse 12, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here is Satan, and he's coming upon Christ, if you will, in a physically weakened state. He has just gone for 40 days without eating. At this point, he is going to break his fast. And before he does, Satan comes in and begins to tempt him in these different ways. Just like we're tempted in every point, so was Christ by Satan. And Satan takes the Word of God and tries to get Jesus to do something that was foolish and wrong. Let me say this to you. God won't deliver you from stupidity. You say, what do you mean? Well, here he tells us in the 91st Psalm that he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That promise was not just to the Lord Jesus. In fact, you could say it really wasn't to him. It was to his children, you and me, especially to the Jews. But what God was not implying, and which Satan was trying to get Jesus to do, is say, why don't you just jump? Oh yeah, God will catch me. God will keep me. Those angels will protect me. So I'm going to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, show you, Satan. It's the equivalent of going out here to Route 76 and saying, I'm going to stand right in the curb, and I ain't moving, no matter how fast a car comes down the hill. And I believe God is going to make those cars stop so I do not get hit. How many of you would do that? Now I believe God has the ability that if you found yourself in a position of danger, not brought on by your tempting God, but by no fault of your own, so to speak, that God can deliver. And I've heard plenty of stories where God has delivered people. But if you're going to go out there, maybe to Route 50, and see this 18-wheeler barreling down at 55 miles an hour, you say, I'm going to jump out and prove to you how strong my God is, how He's going to deliver me and not let me dash my foot against a stone, and that Mack truck is not going to hit me. That's tempting God. You remember in Mark 16:15 when Jesus said to His disciples, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Remember that? It's the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee, and there's plenty of those kind of churches here in the state of West Virginia. And if you go to their services, you know what they do? What do? You know, they'll handle rattlesnakes. I don't ever see them drink strychnine. The reality is, when they pick up those snakes, a lot of times people are bitten and suffer for it. God is not suggesting to the disciples, I want you to go over there and you see a copperhead or a water moccasin or a rattlesnake, just go ahead and grab it. Just go ahead and grab it, wrap it around your neck. Hey, why don't you get that strychnine and just drink it? It's not what He's saying. I believe you see it played out when on the island of Mileta in Acts 28, Paul and the others have just gotten to shore off this wrecked vessel, and they're cold from being in the sea, and they begin to build a fire, and as Paul is putting branches or sticks on that fire, the Bible says a serpent came out of the flame and latched onto his hand, dug down deep, and Paul had to stand there and literally shake that serpent off and into the flame. And you remember what the natives of that island said? What did they say about Paul? Yeah, they said, he's going to, you know what? The sea didn't kill him, but God's going to judge him anyway. He let that serpent bite him. He's going to fall over dead. And they looked for a while, and they're waiting. It didn't swell. He didn't stagger. He just went right on. And then they decided, no, this guy must be a god or something. There's something special about that man. And I believe God applied to Paul what He said in Mark 16:15. Now listen, Paul had gone and gathered a bunch of snakes. The people, I want to prove to you what Mark 16:15 says is true. Now you go ahead and you get those serpents to bite me. Just throw me in that pit, by the way. Just go ahead and do that, and I'll prove to you. That would have been tempting God. And I go the long route just to say, that's not what God is suggesting here. And that's why Jesus did not take the bait with Satan. He did not say, okay, all right, you want me to prove to you that I'm God? You want me to prove to you who I am? Okay, I'll jump. No, instead He turned around and said, no, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That is not right. So listen, don't be stupid with God's word. But that doesn't mean you can't believe Him. So that if God allows something to come into your life, He certainly has the ability to give His angels charge over you, to keep you in your ways. I could sit here and tell you personal stories of folks I know that have seen miraculous deliverances in their life, just on a regular basis. You just got to believe Him. Take Him at His word. Still not to the main point I want to get to tonight. Go to verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And now we're to the main part. One of the things that has impressed me over the years as I have quoted this psalm, read this psalm, prayed this psalm, is this verse. And all these descriptions are of one person. That is Satan. He is the lion and the dragon. He is the one that is spoken of here in verse 13. I have no doubt about it. Here he refers to treading upon the lion. Remember the words of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I have no questions at all about who this verse refers to. He goes on to say, not only is he the lion, but he's also the adder. An adder is simply a venomous snake, a poisonous snake. He's also referred to here as a dragon. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, we find both of those titles, if you will, those descriptions applied to Satan. In Revelation 20, verse 2, it says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. God says this. God says you can tread upon the lion and the dragon. The young lion and the dragon shout out, trample under feet. He said, I'm going to give you the privilege of treading upon the devil. Now, don't get ahead of me and think I am suggesting that you are more powerful than Satan. That's not what I'm suggesting. When you think of the word tread, it means exactly what you're thinking, to walk all over him. In a sense, God is saying, I'm going to give you the ability to walk all over Satan. And sometimes you hear that phrase used in sports. Man, West Virginia walked all over Kansas State yesterday. Well, they really didn't walk all over Kansas State, but they did win. Now listen, but you know, you understand what I'm talking about. They walked all over them. They just whooped them. They controlled them. They won the game big time. God says, I'm going to give you the ability to do this with that old serpent, the devil. I'm going to give you this ability. And I fear sometimes we do not take advantage of the victory that God intends us to have over our arch enemy, Satan. Talking about treading on something, I want you to notice an example. Go back to the book of Joshua, look at chapter 10. It's kind of interesting to me. Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 24. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Now listen to me. Satan is your chief enemy. He is your chief enemy. And he'll do everything in his power to try to molest you, to discourage you, and to defeat you. And just as Joshua, who had gone to battle with these kings and overcame them, these five kings, in the midst of battle being slaughtered basically by the Israelites, fled into a cave. Joshua and some of the men saw these men flee into this cave, and so they ordered large stones to be rolled in front and a guard to stand watch until the battle was completed. And at the completion of the battle, he ordered the stones removed. Those men brought out, they were put prostrate on the ground, and he ordered the captains to come and put their feet upon the necks of these kings before they put them to death. He said, this is what God wants to do to every one of your enemies. And if you will trust God, God will deliver your enemies into your hands. So don't be discouraged and don't be afraid. Trust your God. Now listen, my enemy, your chief enemy is Satan. And God says, I want you, just like those captains of war, tread upon those kings to tread upon your chief enemy, Satan. God wants to give you and me victory. So how can we have that kind of victory over Satan? By believing his word. By taking him at his word and applying it to our lives. Last year, last November, Dr. John Van Gelderen stood in this pulpit and preached for us on a Sunday night. Dr. Van Gelderen preached out of Ephesians chapter 2, preached out of the book of Ephesians. I want you to go back with me and look at some of these passages. First, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we hear these words, "And hath raised us," that's you and me, born-again people, "hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, you isolate that verse, and it may not mean a whole lot to you until you consider what the term heavenly places or the heavenlies is referring to. I said this years ago when I taught through this book. It refers to heaven. It refers to heaven. You say, how do you come to that conclusion? Because of what he says about Jesus himself back in chapter 1. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him," Christ, "from the dead and set him," Christ, "at his own right hand in the," what? "In the heavenly places." Now, you and I know this for a fact, that there was a literal moment when Jesus ascended back into heaven, and when he arrives in heaven, what happens? He is seated at the Father's right hand. This is the heavenly places. Go back to verse 6 of chapter 2. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I emphasized this last week, whatever message it was I preached, that we are in Christ. We are in Christ, and wherever Christ is, that's where I'm at. So he is seated at the Father's right hand. You say, "I'm not totally convinced." Well, then go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 21. Speaking to the church at Laodicea, which we consider probably the most carnal, vile of all the churches listed here, look at these great words of verse 21. I think sometimes we can't get over all the negative things that are said in the verses previous, but look at verse 21. "And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." All right, stop and think. Ephesians chapter 1. Christ is seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 2, 6, "I am seated together in heavenly places with Christ." And you take that and add with this Revelation 23, 21, and he's saying to you and me, to those who overcome, we are seated with him in his throne in Christ. Well, we haven't overcome yet. Well, maybe you haven't, but I have. And in real honesty, so have you if you're saved. You say, "Well, I sure don't feel like I've overcome." Well, it really doesn't matter what you think or feel. Let's just be honest about this. It doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter how you feel. It only matters the truth of God's Word. You say, "Well, Pastor Vaughn, what do you mean by that?" Well, go back to 1 John. The book of 1 John, and I want you to look at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 13. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have not will, but have overcome the wicked one. Who does that refer to? Satan. He is speaking to these people in positive terms, reassuring terms. He starts the chapter out by calling them little children, and he says, you have, this is an event that has already occurred, you have overcome the wicked one. Go on in verse 14. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Folks, listen, you say, I sure don't feel like that's true in my life. Well, I understand that isn't always the way we feel, but it is the reality. Amen. And once we begin to think like God thinks, it changes our perspective. You know, you've heard this, and maybe I've said it in counseling to a young couple who, you know, that say to them, you know, you're going to get married at an altar, and the next morning when you wake up, you're not necessarily going to feel like you're married. In fact, you're going to wake up in this strange place and think, I don't see my teddy bears, or I don't see my West Virginia posters. I'm in the wrong place. And then get a ring. Oh, no, this thing's on my finger. I'm married. Everything has changed. You may not feel like it, but the reality is that you are now a married man or a married woman, even if you don't feel like it. There are times where you may not feel like you're an overcomer, but this is what God says you are. Not because of what you've done, because of what he's done. You are an overcomer because he was an overcomer, and you are now in him. So if he overcame and you're in him, that makes you an overcomer too. But we're not done. I want you to go to chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 4. Ye are of God. Well, that's a good phrase. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. In fact, just for the sake of it, go to verse 9. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world. And that's his job, try to get you to be deceived about what the Word of God really says. Try to be a deceiver to you so that you don't take full advantage of what God has made you in Christ. He deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they, what? And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How did they overcome? They overcame because the blood was applied to their life. October 31st, 1976. This October 31st will be my 40th spiritual birthday, 40th year spiritual birthday. That day, the blood of the Lamb was applied to my life. And it's been that way ever since. They overcame not only by the blood of the Lamb, but by the word of their testimony. I'm going to tell you one thing, something Satan knows about me. I am a born-again man. He knows that I've been saved because I've gotten in the habit of reminding him. Let me tell you something, Satan. I'm not something special in myself, but brother, I am in Christ. And I have overcome by his blood. And I just let them know, I'm a saved man. I'm saying to you that God gives us the privilege. God gives us the privilege of being able to tread upon Satan. No, I'm not saying that you can go one-on-one with Satan. I'm saying you can let Christ, in whom you dwell, do it for you. And go before Him. So when I pray in the morning, and I pray back the promises of God, one of the things I say is this. God, you said in Psalm 91, verse 13, Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou tremble in feet. Now God, you said I could have advantage over him. So God, I want to remind you what you told me in Ephesians 2, 6. You told me that I am seated in the heavenlies with you. You told me in Revelation chapter 3 that I'm now seated in the throne with you. God, you told me in 1 John chapter 2 that I've overcome the wicked one. And you tell me in the book of Revelation chapter 12 verse 11 that I have overcome Satan by your blood and by the word of my testimony. And because I'm your child, I now do exactly what you tell me to do, as John said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so I say to Satan, in the name and through the blood of Jesus, I resist you. I resist you. You will not have advantage over me in my thinking, in my emotions, in my spiritual walk. You will not get victory over me. Now, again, I want to be very careful. I'm not trying to give you some, you do this formula every day. But yet, in a way, I am, because this is what God said. Believe what God says. Take him at his word. Don't let this just be a message. And forget it when you walk out these doors. Believe what God says. I wish I had enough sense not to wait till as an adult man to do this. I wish I had been enough of a student of God's word to apply this to my life a long time ago. You notice at the end of Revelation 12, verse 11, it says, And they love not their lives unto the death. Now that's special. Why? Because God may require me to lay down my life for His cause. You say, well, you just said that if you pray this, God will deliver you from everything. Well, listen. He didn't deliver these people in Revelation 12. They died martyrs' deaths. And some of you, and maybe me, before this world ends, just may have to make a sacrifice of losing our freedom or losing our lives. Well, I'll just pray Psalm 91 and nothing bad will ever happen to me. I'll never get sick. I'll never have a financial need. You know, my wife will never say boo to me. You know, none of those things will ever happen again. My wife likes to scare me. I'm just teasing. No, I'm just saying, listen, while we are, as Jesus said, prone to tribulation, in this world you shall have tribulation. I just remember what he said in addition, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So take advantage of what I'm telling you, he says, in the 91st Psalm. And you apply it. Now, you say, Pastor Jeff, what happens the day you are told you have cancer? What happens the day when, maybe like happened to Pastor Nisla, I lose my sight or my abilities to continue to pastor effectively? What are you going to do then? Are you going to say that, well, Psalm 91 never worked or doesn't work for me anymore or whatever? Are you going to blame God? No, sir, I'm not going to blame God. Hopefully I'll never do that. I guess I'm kind of rambling here just to make sure you understand. I'm not talking about hocus pocus. I'm not talking about some lucky charm. I'm talking about just believing. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Just believe Him. And at the moment, God says, no, no, Brother Jeff, I've chosen you. I'm giving you the privilege to suffer for my name. That I will look and say, God, what's about to happen to me is of your choosing and will never be because I was not diligent to pray and to know your word and to apply it to my life. Does that make sense? I am convinced that a lot of Christians go through a lot of things that God never intended had they known how to pray and how to apply His word to their life. But they open themselves up to unnecessary attack because they're not willing to commit themselves to this book. Now, nobody can do that for you. Maybe this sounds like good preaching. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But what you do when you walk out those doors tonight or out that door tonight, listen, is totally up to you. You can do with it as you will. Finish out here, back in the 91st Psalm, verse 14. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore. Because He hath set His love upon me. What do you love most? Who is most important to you? What is most important in your life? The psalmist said, God said, because this man or this woman hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. And I think about Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His resurrection, that I can know Him, not just know about Him, not just get a bunch of knowledge, but really know Him. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him. Notice where? In trouble. And I'll say this to God. Now, God, You told me right here that I am going to get in trouble. I get in trouble with my wife all the time. Now, I'm teasing about that too, for the most part. No, listen. Listen, again, this is not a lucky charm. Oh, nothing bad is ever going to happen. No, He says, no, we're going to have trouble. But guess who will be with me in it? He will. When those three Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace, who was with them? Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar says, I see a fourth man in the fire, and his appearance is like unto the Son of God. And so when I go into the fire, or you go into the fire, guess who is going to go with me? Him. Him. But notice He says, I will deliver him and honor him with long life while I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Take it for what it's worth. Apply it as you will. But I think there are things that God wants to do for me and do for you that we forfeit because we do not believe Him. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. If ye will not believe, ye will not see. I encourage you tonight to believe His word. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I guess I realize the danger in preaching this way. God, I trust I have rightly divided Your word tonight. And I want it to be an encouragement, not a hindrance.